Let's pray. God, we thank you for your holy presence, that we can drink, God, of you, partake of your portion for us, that you are such a delight to us, God. We just give you thanksgiving on this just very holy day. God, we love you so much, in Jesus' name. We've been going over, for a while. We talked about the gospel, the end goal of the gospel being, the oneness that God is bringing through us. And that Jesus not only died, that we could be one with him, but that he died so that we can be one with each other. And we saw that love is the way that God binds us together in oneness. That's what Scripture says, is that love binds, right? It glues us together in oneness. And it is also, it happens to be the greatest commandment of Scripture, and all of the commands of God can be summarized in his command to love, particularly to love one another. So that is like the end goal. So we systematically we're breaking it down. It's just interesting, even as we looked at the qualification of a pastor, how this has become so preeminent in our conversation as we are, relooking the bylaws, because the church has asked us to look at what are some qualifications of a pastor. And so the idea that love, to connect, is to love deeply. To love deeply also means to love face to face, in the way that we're vulnerable and transparent, in the way that we're known by others, by God. Because knowing is where it really all begins. I have the privilege sometimes to involve myself in or be asked to do some marriage counseling, not just from this church, but from others. And, and sometimes it's very difficult, because the first session is just to kind of get to know each other, where I'm going, where others are going. Because the one thing about the gospel in marriage counseling is that I cannot bring couples to a place of compromise where they are 50-50. That would be unfaithful in marriage counseling, in any counseling. Because oneness is the goal of God. And marriage is the depiction of that. That's what the Bible says. And so to lead someone into oneness is supernatural. And it's not for unbelievers. So it's very difficult when unbelievers. So the first session is to just ascertain, are you sure you want that? Are you sure you're there to one oneness? Because oneness is different than 50-50. The identity of God is one. Jesus is a monotheist. There is no identity that Paul has. He says, I have died. I have been crucified with Christ. And the life that he lives is with this new identity of being one with Christ. And one in the body. Because that's the picture he also lays out. Then later we're going to talk about not just to love deeply, but to love broadly, right? And today we're going to touch upon this idea, right? It's the second part. I mean, it's just to be known is the beginning of all of this. So one of the questions I ask couples is, do you know one another? And after being married for a little bit, it's like, oh yeah, I know that person. It's like, and it's not the person I married. Because it never is it? You're like so disappointed too. You're like, that's not the... I've heard things like... there should have been full disclosure. Like how just jacked up and messed up. And like, that is not the person I married. There should be like this, like terms of condition, all the fine prints laid out, you know, of all the issues and problems. And, you know, and here's the thing. We actually don't even know what all the issues are until we're confronted with them. I didn't even know I was that just, you know, that messed up until, you know, I got married too. Or, you know, you begin to live with somebody. I encountered that, you know, when I was single. But here's what I'm saying. It's just, we're so disagreeable. And we look for people that we can be agreeable with. But just the good news of Jesus Christ is that in the knowing of everything, Christ died for us, and then he begins to love us. And here's the idea, that the journey of love begins with the full knowing. When the disappointment just completely settles in, and you say, this is not the person I wanted to marry, this is not the person that I thought I was marrying, right? Do you know what I'm saying? You know, Mark doesn't understand this yet right now because he's just in that honeymoon phase, right? All right? It's all a bed of roses, right? I don't say this, right? I say this with such hope. Whatever the reason you got married is just the seed. You might have married the prettiest seed in town. You might want to marry the prettiest seed. Here's the deal. It's only when the seed gets buried do you see, right, the flowers that bloom. And you don't know, right? But the idea of it is, right, that the journey begins when you are fully disappointed, when you are fully knowing and fully known by the other person. When I go before God and it's like, when you begin your journey with God, you're like, you know you're sinful. But as you go on and in light of such grace and mercy and just the love, you're like, man, God should not have to take me back again and again and again. You know, such failures after failures and just so inadequate. And all he says is, come just as you are. Let me wash your feet. You know what I mean? Let me just wash your feet. And we want to kind of meet him halfway or something so we don't come to church for a little bit or we don't, he's like, no, just come as you are. Let me clean you off. Get you back on the path. That's why it is such good news that this supernatural command, the good news that God has created us anew, given us a new heart to make us one with God. There is no gospel, right, where the relationship isn't completely in a Trinitarian manner, one with God. And here's this, one with each other. And so this is not an option. Our endeavoring to become one, endeavoring to love, is not an option. And here's it, in the full disappointment of knowing somebody that well. So I when couples, after being married for a while, and they know each other really well, they've gone through so much utter disappointment, I say, welcome to the beginning of your journey, to the beginning of love, because this is where it begins. And so for as a church, it's the same. As you've gotten to know each other better, as you've done life on life, right? I'm sure you're like, man, I thought Henry was a little bit better than that. I'm sure there's some disappointment settling in, right? Maybe he doesn't measure up in the way that you thought. You know what I love? I love the fact that I could have you know me. Right? That if I have issues, problems, that I could share that with you. And the men of the church. And that it would be obvious. Right? That as your pastor, if I felt like I couldn't do that, then you wouldn't really fully know me. I couldn't glorify God, right? Because I need to be able to communicate what God is doing in my life, not what Henry's doing in Henry's life. So I would be disqualified as a pastor if I didn't have you know me because I'm blocking the magnification of Jesus Christ and the work that he is doing in my life. And the same, at some point, even as parents, you would have to have, you know, as you grow in friendship, even with your children, they come to know you a little bit better, don't they? Right? And they should. And only to say, wow, you're really not the parents I thought you were. And it's okay. And it's okay to be disappointed. And you probably, in your parents, at some point, got disappointed too, didn't you? But therein lies the beginning of the journey. To love them in the knowing. Not to shy away. I love that about the gospel. I love that that's how God does it. And if the greatest commandment is to love just the way he does it, then we got to do it that way. Or we wouldn't be good examples. So today, just let's read the Ephesians 4:1 and then we'll begin. And so let's just pray one more time. Father, we just pray for your words that it would just resonate aloud, God. Just magnify the glory of the gospel and what you're doing. How through love you're bringing us together. It binding us together like a glue. That we could then prove to the world that we are your disciples by how we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to now continue love, right? We looked at face-to-face, right? How we love one another, right? In through our vulnerabilities, right? In the knowing and being known. Then we're going to now continue talking about this side-by-side, coming along someone, right? Coming along somebody. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Okay. So we're going to look at 2 points today. How God is leading us and how we are leading others towards being of one accord, of being of one mind, right? And we're going to look at that because just there's a lot there. Because coming along somebody who's disagreeable or coming along somebody who's not like us is supremely difficult and requires supernatural help. And then we'll look at have oneself and oneself's things in common, right? That word common, that the idea of koinonia, the word for fellowship, right, is also the word common. It's interesting because common is just a very fascinating word. When something is common, it also means it's not special, right? When you hold something in common, it's common. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's ours. But that's also what it means to be a fellowship. A fellowship means that what is mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Okay, leading towards one accord. Scripture, as you saw, right? To love one another is to be united in mind. Now, I've showed the baby talk from 60 Minutes, right? The research from Yale. And it says that infant babies who can't even walk, if a puppet, right? Now, if a baby has preferences, likes Cheerios or graham crackers, and if a puppet doesn't like what it likes, it would like to see violent harm come to them. Now, that's mankind. We are not into being disagreed with. Now, if you've encountered that and are honest with yourself and just settle into that for a little bit, because it takes humility to say, if somebody disagrees with me, I hate them in that moment. And you would try to paint them in the most negative light possible, right? To demean them in every way possible. It's just innate in us. If they don't like what we like, it's the root of prejudice, actually. That's why we love people. It's like, oh, wow, you like the Redskins? I like the Redskins, right? That's where that comes from, right? We love people who are like us, like the same jokes. And so all our friends are just full of people like us. One thing we don't like to come alongside people, like even in our church, is just look around you. Just take an honest assessment. Do you have people who are disagreeable in your life, who are not like you? How about when somebody disagrees with you? What is your reaction? What is your reaction when there is disagreement? And if you have to be honest with yourself, especially within your own family, if your children disagree, if your spouse disagrees, right? What's your reaction? Being united in mind. Now, we're not saying let's compromise the truth of the gospel so that we can be of united in one mind. That is not it. It is that the truth of the gospel allows us cave in, make lesser things, and keep the lesser things the lesser things, and keeps the main thing, because the main thing is oneness. And all those other important things, right, are subjected to the main thing. I'll give you a case in point. Having been in many arguments, right, how many times have I gotten into an argument with my wife, right, over a disagreement? And then in my anger, now that anger becomes the main thing. It is. It is the main thing now. Whatever you were disagreeing about, doesn't even matter now, because that has become the main thing. It flares, and it should be the main thing, because love is preeminent. Love is preeminent. But we would use that, right? Whatever rightness, right? We would use that to justify our anger, justify bitterness, justify whatever it is that's anti-love, whatever truth allows us to justify that is called self-righteousness. When the greatest commandment is to love. Greatest. See, this is where it becomes really hard. Well, let's start reading Philippians 2:1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Like if you receive any benefits from being a Christian, is essentially what he's saying. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Notice, right? Because of the glory of the truth of the gospel and all its benefits allows you, right? Because of the main thing, keep the lesser thing the lesser thing. Because why? When the lesser thing becomes the main thing, we're in trouble. It happens to us all the time. All for the in the name of what? Self-rightness. Self-righteousness. And disagreement. Because somebody offended, right? Our authoritative rule. It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Now, what does that mean? That means we're wading through disagreement. Maybe you don't like what I like. Maybe you're a Dallas fan, right? Maybe you don't like to do it that way. You know? It's like, you know, it's not the main thing, though. It's not like, oh, Jesus Christ isn't Lord. No, it's not that. Right? But whatever it is, it needs to stay there and allow the main thing to unite you in oneness. And this is what it requires. It mentions three things. That do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Now, to be united in mind requires humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Right? Spock says it the best. The needs of the many outweighs the needs of the one. Right? What does that mean? That means the benefit to the many, right, at the expense of the one is more significant. And you know who wins? The one. You're the kind of person, right, who can be happy for other people. Because you know why? You know why we're allowed to do this? Because we are infinitely wealthy in Christ Jesus. We have riches unimaginable. Poor people can't do this. If you feel poor, quick to envy, think of, you don't know Jesus Christ. The reason you can consider the others more significant because the others is Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that. That's what Jesus, whatever you've done unto the least of these brothers, right, and sisters, you have done unto me. But it requires humility. You know what humility is? Humility doesn't come from a place of poverty, my friends. Humility comes from a place of wealth. If you got nothing, you can't be humble. Can't. Unless you know how wealthy you are in Christ, you can never be humble. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You know what that means? That means it allows you now to serve towards the interests of the whole. We're not talking about your family. We're going to get at that. Right? That means you lead as an example of that. So coming to be of one mind, right, in that, in these moments, it's like, what would benefit, right, like the others? What can, how can I live my life? What kind of a job should I get? What? How do I orient my life? How do I have my marriage? How do I raise my children to understand that? That's the only thing that matters in life. Right? Learning the wisdom of how to do this. Romans 15:5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, grant you. Look, folks, it's a privilege. Make no mistake. Because God grants this, God grants repentance. That means that the oneness that you share, whether it's at home, or the oneness you share with your spouse, or with each other, it's granted. It's granted through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our inheritance. You cannot make yourself one. Of one mind. Grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that one, with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you is plural, by the way. Is you all may. You know, I hear a lot of individual Christians, right, think that they themselves individually, as long as they glorify God by themselves, that they could live, right, a glorious life. Not so. God is glorified when you come together. A rising tide lifts all boats. It's how you come together, right, to the glory and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what do we do? Accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. That means, welcome into your friendships. Welcome in your life, people who are not like you, who might disagree with you, starting with your spouse. When you're profoundly disappointed, I want you to know that's when it all begins. Or you can be that kind of person who don't have any disagreeable people in your life, where you have just people like clones of you almost. The good news, the cross of Jesus Christ, gave us the supernatural ability, right, to come alongside those, right, who are disagreeable, right? And you could seek their interest. Acts 1:13. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Like right from the get-go, in the start, right? This is this upper room, right? Before the Holy Spirit came. Like the beginning of Christianity, if you will. The one thing they all knew, right? And this is the evil that is over our world. They knew they couldn't go it alone. Like this was not one of those optional, hey, Henry just said, hey, do this. And like, no, it's like, I can't do this by myself. When you get to a place, like, I can't raise children by myself. Like, I need others, right? Their hands in my children's life. Like, if you really realize, I need somebody also to come alongside my wife. I need other men to surround my husband. Like, if you understand that it takes a team to glorify God, and then you begin to go, okay, well, you know what? It is out of necessity, folks. Like, this is not optional. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Again, because of the truth that you share, then everything else can cause divisions. We don't run away from all, like, you know, disagreements to come to a place. Like, we love people who agree with us. We love that. And it's natural. And it's not bad. Now, the next verses, I don't say is because I want you guys to obey me. So I need you to follow so that the walls don't go back up here, okay? And it's not just this leader. I'm talking to you, okay, because every one of you out there are leaders, okay? What I mean by that, all of you are called to be examples. A leader is an example, period, okay? So what I mean by leader, right, is your destiny, every one of you, is to one day reign with Jesus Christ in the new kingdom to come. And in the new kingdom, you have to know how to be a good team member. You will have to have courage. You will have to know how to forgive, even in the midst of betrayal. You will have to know how to be generous. You will have to know and have these skills because you're going to reign with Christ for eternity. And we have no idea because there's a lot of work, right, for us to do. Good stuff ahead of us. There is no scenario where you can just kind of like, you know, bypass this training period, right? And then one day you get to heaven and it's, because our vision, the vision of heaven is not one big Disney park. Whatever, however that satanic thought got into your mind, it is not one infinite vacation. It's better than that. And you will be reigning with him, Scripture says. So, leadership is required. Both men and women. But to lead is also to follow. All leaders on earth must follow. Hebrews 13. So, the example of a leader, you know what I mean? Is the example of a good follower, actually. If that makes sense. Okay. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and without groaning. For that would be of no advantage to who? To you. No advantage. Because here's the thing. To be united in one mind requires leadership. In your family, if you're parents, you will have to have leadership in order for you to be united in one mind. It's not like chaotic, all these thoughts, oh my gosh, and then like all of a sudden, it just requires leadership. And this is what he says. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Because it requires leadership, right? There's no greater danger than a leader to be corrupted. Not to be a good example, right? Who leads without being a good example? 1 Peter 5:2-3 says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, eagerly, not domineering, over those in your charge. What does it say? But being what? Examples of the flock. Husbands, I'm sorry. Our calling is to be examples of love. Mothers, your calling is to be an example of how you love others so that your children may grow. Loving them is not the example. Loving others is the example. Loving your children is loving yourself. That's what the Bible says, actually. Right? Doesn't take supernatural ability, right, to love your children sacrificially. It doesn't trigger the sense of debt. That's great. So, how do we live out the greatest commandment? Well, that's what's in question, isn't it? It's literally the greatest commandment. It is the assurance of salvation. How you take to this is how you know God, according to Scripture. Hebrews 13:7. So this is how followership then happens, right? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider, right? There's a little ding on the leaders, actually. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So consider that. How is their life? How is love, right? And the gospel taking root in their lives? Do they love? Right? How is that happening? Okay, moms, how's that going? Are you too busy to be an example of this? Dads, your job too busy? I mean, what's going on? Husbands, you too busy? Wives, you're too busy? Like, what's going on? Because people are called to imitate what is a good outcome. And if it's not a good outcome, and whatever your life is, trust me, they will imitate it. They will imitate. Following has always been to imitate. You can tell your children to read books all day long, but if you don't read, they'll probably not read. If you watch TV all day, they'll probably watch TV all day. If you surf the internet all day, it's just the way it is. Your parents might have told you, study, 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 but if, you know what I'm saying? It's because they don't do what you say. It's because they follow your example. If you smoke, they'll probably smoke. Right? Even if you tell them you can't smoke. Because it is, so the way you love, the way you believe the gospel, is how they will imitate your faith. Luke 22:24 says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So what's the example? As leaders. The one who serves. Oh, like that's an example of serving. Okay, let me imitate that. It's not like I tell you, this is what I want you to do, go and do that. That's not what the scripture says, right? That's not leadership, right? So, I say that because it is very difficult to come of one mind to say, hey, like this is what this family is about. To say, hey, this is what this church is about. Now, if you are in a position of leadership, and we all are here, we all are, okay? Whether it is to your coworkers, or whether it is to in your family, to your children, or even to your parents, if you are called to be an example, then you're in a position of leadership. And others are considering the outcomes of your ways. And that example, very difficulty, right? Difficulty is the one who serves. And so coming alongside people to say, hey, join me in this. Join me in this. This one mindset that I have, right? All right. Second point, to come alongside people is to share. Simply put, is to share. That's what Scripture talks about. 1 John 3:17 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Right? So love has a expressiveness to it. That's what we said when you come to face-to-face. Words are incredibly important, right? With one word, we can kill people, right? Damage a child. But words also, right, have an action component. That means that we come alongside people, right, in their great time of need. And sees his brother in need. You know what that means? You want to connect with your children? During times when your children are in pain or suffering, come alongside them. Right? Even if they're fighting over a toy, right? Come alongside them. Empathize with them. You can discipline them, and you must. Right? But whenever you see need, that is the moment of connection. You can go, right, vacations and fun places, right, 10,000 times. But what you do in the moment of pain when somebody is in need, right, is 1 billion times greater than anything you can do, right, in fun, without pain. That's when it matters. You're going to be the kind of people who are going to be on the lookout for pain, some kind of need and suffering. And then you're going to try to go and meet it. Not just like, you know, say, hey, if you need anything, just let me know. Not just that. You're just going to take steps. You're just going to do it. And yesterday, right? I mean, Friday night when... Was it? Yeah, Friday night, when we got together and we're just expressing thanksgiving. I was just like, wow, it's like people in our church, like they really just know this. Their ambitions to come alongside people in their time of need. I was just blown away. And here's the thing. And that led to thanksgiving to the glory of God in others. I love that. I loved that. There's praise and glory to God, right? And thanksgiving to God for somebody having met them in their time of need. Nothing greater than that. Like, if you have an eye for that, you have an eye for the gospel. That's what I'm saying. Right? 1 John 3:22. Whatever we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. So, it is not optional in life that we, you know what, because I love the word thoughtfulness, right? And we think that people who are thoughtful are just like, it's optional. No, what I'm saying is being thoughtful is your destiny. You don't come alongside people in need because when you feel like it. You come in alongside people in need because you believe in it. It's different. Because most often, you won't feel like it. You won't. Having an eye for that means, right? Like, I shared this with many of you about doing a hot dog sale. I think I remember, right? I was in the Pre-Med Honor Society, and I did, and they were like looking for people to do hot dog sale. And somehow I became the only guy, right, who showed up to do the hot dog sale. I had to get the hot dog by myself, got the cooler, got the drinks, the condiments, the hot dogs, the buns, and I set it up underneath this dorm on a Friday night when everybody got drunk and came and bought all of the hot dogs and the drinks. And right after that, they had elections. And I was made the vice president of the Pre-Med Honor Society. Because I did hot dog sales. You know what that led me to? I was like, oh. And it dawned on me. Like, oh, like politicians. Like they all knocked on doors. Distributed flyers. Like people who have an eye. Right? So, and then same thing happened. Oh, like people who volunteered to set up the Christmas parties and all. They're not just setting up Christmas parties. They have an eye for what it takes. There are people in med school, my friends. Okay? They're there because they did hot dog sales. I'm not joking. Now, if you don't understand that, how important it is to do hot dog sales. This will not feel important, right? If you're waiting for it to feel important, you're going to wait and die. You're going to do it because you believe in it, because you have an eye for it. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, you are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. They are saying, I am going to share my time, right? My house, my, you know, whatever it is. You can come over, bring the kids, you know, right on our tables, mess up our sofas, you know, whatever it is, right? I'm willing to risk it, right? So, word to the wise, right? Don't buy anything too expensive, right? Point is you're ready to share. It takes a while, right? Just get to that place, you're like, okay, all right? Okay, invite them over, honey. It's like, you know, it's like, it's kind of like that actually, right? Let's just like, you know, and, or it's like, well, you know, I don't have a lot of money. I'm going to invite some people over and we're going to have spaghetti. And you're like, you just like, you know, it's like, it's not expensive and they invite us and they had expensive food. And it's like, oh, but okay, just invite them over and have spaghetti. Humble, but ready to share. I don't have a lot. I don't have a lot. And what I have is yours. Right? I mean, that's the heart of God. And you're not waiting to impress people. Right? There's a difference between entertaining people, okay, and sharing yourself with people. Romans 15:25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them material blessings. Paul uses the word owe and ought. That's a, man, he went there, right? He went there. You know why? Like, we don't owe it to God. God says, you don't owe me. Pass it forward. Oh, by the way, that's a command, right? Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What is he saying? If you're going to do anything, learn to do this. That's what that means. If you think something is important to God, if you think that you got some serious argument to make and you're going to be lashing out, this is it. This is what you fulfill. Nothing is more important than this. It's not an option. You owe it to God to move forward in others. Acts 2:44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, as they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. Like, it's honestly fearful, right? To have friends who are in need, right? And many of you might want to avoid that. I can tell you this, it is the greatest pleasure and privilege of my life, right? To be put in a place where there's great tension against what I need, what my family need, and what others need. And that's where you live, my friends. That's where you live. You know, I got retirement to consider. I got this. I got that. And it's like everything in us wants to escape those relationships. All I'm saying is, right there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there. If you make peace of it, peace some other way, you're not making peace with God. Acts 4:32. Now the full number, or actually, like Ephesians 4:28, I'm sorry, let's go back. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know, if you want to know, like, before we get to the, like, you know, wanting to have meaning in your work and job and, you know, all this other stuff, right? Like, the purpose of work. You know why Paul was a tent maker? Because he wanted to share. He didn't want to be a burden to others. He wanted to then take his proceeds, and not just for himself, but just, you know, to share. You know why we work? So we can share. You know why we tithe? So we can share, right? So we can share, to let God know, right? What is mine is yours. Which also means what is mine is, right, others. So we do honest work, and one of the primary purposes of working, if not the purpose, so that we can take, and if it's not enough, if it's not much, then share that. Right? And be content in all of that. Be content with God's given you. But we work, right? We try not to be lazy. We work for this purpose. But if you're not sharing because it's not impressive enough, then we are not of the same mind with Jesus Christ. Acts 4:32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. It is the desire of my heart, right? The people, not just here, right? Whether we are serving here, in this community, overseas, that we're flooded. Not, you know, in America, it's very difficult to find people who are just purely financially in need. It is. It's very difficult. This was written at a time when people are literally starving to death. Okay? But there are other needs as well. People who are, you know, I mean, just wrecked emotionally, that require so much of your time. Right? Friendship. Empty seats at the table. I mean, how many have had empty seats at your table? Empty spaces in your calendar. Right? Because the needs of just even in our community is so great. But we fill them all with activities. And we don't have room in our hearts, nor our calendars or bank accounts to serve others. 1 Corinthians 12:20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Here's the thing. You think that they need you. I promise you, you need them more. There is not a scenario in the kingdom life, right, where you can be faithful without those in need. You know how you know, right, that you are walking with Jesus Christ? When you have people of pain in your life, right? That's how you know. But you know what else? You're the kind of person that also have come to a conviction, I need others in my life. And because many of us are so independent, we rarely ask for help, right? Now, this scripture applies to every Christian. We need each other. If you've come to a place where you don't, there's a problem. Because it's less. Right? You got to be able to pick up the phone. Not for any other reason than just to get them involved. Start with small steps. Be in need. It isn't just to say, hey, go and help somebody in need, but be in need. Do stuff that requires other people's help then. Faithful walking out of the gospel requires help, requires childcare, requires this, requires that, and it's not just for your husband or your wife to help, or the few that you have in your life. Be in need. You know why? Because doing things that require the help of others is the kingdom life. There is nothing more precious to the Lord than realizing that God, through Jesus Christ, has given us everything, that we are immeasurably wealthy. And out of that heart, and just know, right? It can't be depleted. That if we're not afraid that someone's going to rob us blind and take us for granted, if we're not afraid of that, we engage in this life to be faithful, right? Folks, I don't have all the answers. This is not, as even as I say it to you, this is not easy. But this is where we live. This is our life. This is what we're called to. The tension of it, right there. Just because there's tension doesn't mean there isn't peace. The greatest peace of God is in that tension. Don't resolve it and settle for worldly peace. Because worldly peace depends on our circumstances, requires earthly security. Godly peace, which Jesus promises, right? He says, peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Don't seek worldly peace. I love worldly peace. I love it, love it, love it, love it, love it. When I wake up and I have nothing to worry about, maybe one day, right? I love it. I love having petty things to worry about. But that's not the same as having godly peace. Godly peace is living in the tension of the gospel. And it is wonderful. It is amazing. Okay, let's pray. God, we love you. God, just all the ways that you bless us. God, we are so rich in your Son. Thank you. God, thank you that you are so great and that all that greatness is for us. That you have so much purpose for us, God. That every moment of every day that we can look to you, God, and it's so full of meaning and life and God and goodness. Thank you for suffering and dying. Thank you, God, on this Advent day, God, that we can look, God, to your Son, God, and all that he has come to do. God, that we could have such assurance that the work that you have begun, God, will continue to the end of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.